Thanks, Josh, for reading for us, and welcome to Cross Life Church. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors of this church, and I'll be speaking from that passage today. On the topic of confidence, one thing that I was taught as a pastor, especially when you're giving a sermon or speaking up front, is that confident people do not say, What you should do instead, apparently, when you're speaking, is you should pause instead when you're about to say, You will pause for a long, long time, but people will think you're being dramatic, so it's okay. Confidence is the theme for this Easter Sunday. This is the day that we celebrate Jesus rising from the dead. Jesus was buried after he died on Good Friday, but he did not stay dead. He was risen from the dead. He left the tomb early and he appeared to his followers. From 1 Corinthians 15, we are going to see that the resurrection of Jesus should fill us with confidence. And we are going to see what kind of confidence and how. So please join with me as we pray and as we get into God's word. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, you say to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Lord, thank you that your Son Jesus was raised from the dead, and thank you that we can celebrate that. Thank you for the hope that he gives us, and we pray that that hope may fill us with boldness today. We pray that the resurrection of Jesus may not just be a history lesson, but may make a real impact on our hearts and our actions in this world as we live for you. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it strikes me that there is a great deal of a crisis of confidence in our world today. It might not seem that way on the surface. Our political leaders always seem so sure that it is their policies that are best. Social movements always make the bold claim that they are the ones on the right side of history. And I'm sure that you've seen in your workplaces and schools and universities, they are full of people who give off that kind of confident, self-assured image. It may not look like our society has a problem with confidence. But I'm not really sure I buy all that. I am not sure that people are actually as confident as they pretend to be. A lot of the ideas, a lot of the ideologies that come out in our marketplace seem to me to be largely untested. They come from questionable evidence and quite possibly hidden agendas. When we speak with others, how many times have we ourselves not really known our subject matter as well as we pretended? It makes me think that a lot of the confidence that people have in our society is really just a veneer to hide the fact that deep down, we do not really know. But we can't let the rest of the world know about this. Our opponents would eat us alive, and so confidence must be faked. It must be manufactured, usually by shouting louder than the opposition. And there's a bit of deep insecurity in that, isn't there? There's a saying that goes that the one who shouts the loudest is usually the dumbest. And a lot of our ideas are shouted nowadays. So no, I don't think we are as confident as we seem to be. And I think people in their heart of hearts are looking for something solid to have confidence in without having to pretend it. Something certain to stake their hopes and their lives on. And confidence is something Christians have, as we see in our passage today. Our passage for today is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 34. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He was one of the early followers of Jesus, and he's writing to the church in the Greek city of Corinth. In the last 14 chapters of 1 Corinthians, he's dealt with a whole lot of church problems. But now, in the last few chapters, he's reminding them of what is most important for them. Believing that Jesus died for their sins, believing that Jesus rose from the dead, believing that Jesus appeared to people after rising from the dead. This is basically everything we celebrate at Easter. Paul says this is of first importance. And here in verses 12 to 34, what we see is an extended discussion on the implications of Jesus rising from the dead. And Paul says basically that because Jesus rose from the dead, we can have three types of confidence. Confidence in Christianity, confidence in our destiny, and confidence in our mission. And so firstly, confidence in Christianity, verses 12 to 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. There was something going on in the Corinthian church. There were some people who were saying that people would not be raised from the dead. We see that in verse 12. Possibly they thought that after people died, they became ghosts, some kind of disembodied spirits, but our bodies are not raised from the dead. Paul goes on to show how foolish an idea that is. He shows us exactly what we lose if we stop believing that people are raised from the dead. Verse 13, he says that means that Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead. The whole reason for Easter Sunday is gone. Verse 14, he says, our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. The whole Christian message and the whole Christian faith is worthless because it includes people preaching about a resurrection of the dead. Verse 15, he says, we are misrepresenting God. There is the shame of being a liar. Verse 17, he says, our faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Christ is not raised, there is no salvation. There is no hope. We are still headed for death and for hell. Verse 18, he says, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. People who have died already, they don't go to heaven either. And finally, verse 19, he says, we are of all people most to be pitied. Everything Christians have ever sacrificed for Jesus is worthless if there is no resurrection of the dead. You know, it's no exaggeration to say that if there is no resurrection, there is no Christianity. The resurrection is the doctrine on which the Christian faith stands or falls. If people today ever found the real dead body of Jesus Christ, the entire Christian movement would collapse. Paul himself puts it very bluntly in this passage, verse 32, at the very end. He says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. No, if there's no resurrection, if there's only one life, if there's no life after death, no consequences, well, you might as well enjoy yourself. No resurrection, no Christianity. But if there is a resurrection, then the opposite is true. If there is a resurrection, then everything that Jesus said and did was real. Then it means that Christians have a solid ground for their faith. And on the contrary, it is everyone who does not follow Jesus who has to answer to God. So what is it then? Was Jesus Christ raised from the dead? Or wasn't he? Well, it might help you to know that in the early days of the Christian movement, right, it would have been really easy for the Jewish government or the Roman government to stop Christianity dead in its tracks by producing the body of Jesus. They knew where he was buried. They could have easily taken the body out and just shown everyone that their faith was futile. They didn't. Why didn't they? Might help you to know that right before this 1 Corinthians passage, Paul writes that it was seen publicly that Jesus died and was buried. And a few days after that, Jesus was seen publicly as very much alive by the 12 apostles and by more than 500 other Christians as well. The message being that if you wanted to know if Jesus rose from the dead, you could just ask one of these guys and they would tell you. It might help you to know that all other religions started because of some sort of private revelation. Buddhism came about because Buddha came up with his teachings from private meditation. Muhammad claimed to receive the Quran from the Archangel Gabriel while praying in a cave by himself. But Christianity stakes its truth on a public event that was verifiable. And it might help you to know that the earliest followers of Jesus, the apostles, pretty much all died for their faith in Jesus, with only a few exceptions, and those went to prison. Why would they do that if they knew it was a lie? Chuck Colson was a conspirator with President Richard Nixon in the Watergate scandal in the 1970s. Chuck Colson went to prison for this. Later, he became a Christian. And he said, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me." How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. If you are a Christian, this is where you can pin your confidence. You know, it is good every now and then for Christians to ask themselves, why do I believe what I believe? Why am I doing what I'm doing with my life? To make sure that we are not just following our feelings or the fads, going back to our foundations. If you are a Christian, your foundations are very strong indeed. You can have confidence in Christianity. But if you're not a Christian, then Easter Sunday is a challenge to the way that you are living your life. The Australian preacher Al Stewart has said many times, unlike other religions, Christianity puts its head on the chopping block and invites you to take a swing. Now, you want to disprove Christianity, the requirements are all there. All you have to do is tick the boxes. Just prove that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But if you can't do that, then the only right and reasonable thing for you to do is to stop living for anyone else and start living for Jesus. We can have confidence in Christianity because Jesus indeed has risen from the dead. The second kind of confidence that Jesus' resurrection gives us is confidence in our destiny, where we are headed. And that's what we see in the second part of the passage, verses 20 to 28. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. One of the big questions that people have about life is what happens to us after we die? Is there an afterlife? Is there a heaven or a hell? Well, what is it all like? How would you find out the answer to that question if it was any other place except the afterlife, right? Like, if you wanted to know what Tokyo was like, what would you do? If you wanted to know what it was like to skydive, or maybe what it's like to study in the University of New South Wales, well, you would probably ask someone who's been there. And it's no different here. Christians can have confidence about what happens after death because they know the person who's been there. They know that they will be raised from the dead because Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, this is the idea behind Christ being the first fruits in verse 20. He's basically saying here that we follow Adam in that we all die, and we follow Jesus in that we all get raised from the dead, verses 21 to 22. It's an age-old truth that we all become like the people we follow, whether it's our parents or our friends, or the people at work we admire, or celebrities, or writers, or YouTubers. We come to dress like them. We speak like them. We take on their mannerisms. We take on their attitude. The Bible is saying here that we did that with Adam, the very first man. We all followed him in sinning against God, and so we all die. But for those who follow Jesus, we also follow him in rising from the dead to new life. And then furthermore, we follow him, verses 24 to 28, in putting all things under Jesus' feet, living our lives to serve Jesus and calling on everyone else to live their lives to serve Jesus too. Christians know where they are headed because Jesus has been there before them. Jesus died. He was dead at least 2 days and he came back. He knows what it's like. And so Christians have confidence that Jesus' experience will be their experience. And so if you're not a Christian, well, the invitation of Jesus this Easter Sunday is for you to come in and have that same kind of confidence. And to be certain that you won't die and be destroyed and be punished. To be certain that you're not going to go to hell if you have faith in Jesus and follow him. Jesus is saying to you, you can have this kind of certainty. Because let's be honest, a lot of the other things people say about what happens after people die are nowhere near as certain, are they? When we ask people what they think. There was a guy who came to our church many years ago now. I ended up having a really long chat with him outside the dog park across the road. He said that he didn't believe in Jesus because he believed in science. Science was what he trusted. He needed scientific data for everything. I asked him what he thought happened to people after they died. And he replied to me, well, I think it's like what Gandalf said in The Lord of the Rings. It's a far green country under a swift sunrise. Now, I like Lord of the Rings as much as the next guy, all right? But I don't know how much science or data or evidence is behind the Lord of the Rings, right? It kind of just goes to show that we as human beings are never as rational as we think. And I think that it's just a bit more solid to have Jesus as your model of what happens after you die. The resurrection of Jesus gives us confidence in our destiny. And finally, the resurrection of Jesus gives us confidence in our mission. That is what we see in verses 29 to 34. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people being baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. That first verse there about being baptized from the dead probably refers to something the Corinthian church was doing. I think they had this practice where if a person died without being baptized, they would baptize someone else who was still living on behalf of them. This was not an authorized practice from the apostles. You never see this commanded in the Bible. But Paul is just trying to say here, look, if you guys don't believe in a resurrection from the dead, then that's inconsistent with your practice of baptizing other people for people who've died, right? If they're not raised, why do you even care? But for most of this passage, Paul's mind is less on the inconsistency with the Corinthians' lives and more on the inconsistency with his own life. Paul lived a life where he was constantly on mission. Everything that he did was geared toward making disciples of all nations. He didn't care about the danger, and that's why he says, I die every day. Speaking about Jesus got him whipped, got him beaten, got him pelted with stones, got him put in prison, got him shipwrecked multiple times, got him opposed by both non-Christians and Christians. Why did he do all this? Well, it's because he believed in a resurrection. He believed in heaven and hell, and he did not want people to go to the bad place. But if there's no resurrection, Paul is saying here, well, what's the point? Might as well do a verse 32, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That kind of idea was very popular among Greek and Jewish philosophers of the time. You know, there's only one life. There's no eternity. There's no accountability. Might as well do whatever you want. Makes complete sense if there is no resurrection from the dead. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, well, that gives the Christian confidence that when they are on mission, they are on the right track. It means that anything they sacrifice is worth it. Like Paul, if the mission demands that they lose friends or money or time or pleasures, they can have confidence that that is actually a good deal. The price is worth it. Christians on mission feel that kick in the gut when Paul says, "Some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame." They know that this is true. They know what kind of fate awaits people like that. And they know that people will not believe unless they hear, unless someone preaches, and unless someone is sent. And so what they do is, verse 34, they stop sinning. They stop acting like they don't know what the times are, acting drunkenly. They live wisely. And they do the work of mission that God has called them to do. They have confidence in their mission. I think it also means that when Christians proclaim Jesus, when they do stuff like invite people to church or when they open the Bible with people, they can do that with boldness and confidence as well. Some Christians I've seen have gone out telling people about Jesus, but they've done it in such kind of a mousy, half-hearted, reluctant way that it kind of makes me wonder whether you really believe what you're saying. On the one hand, I will never, ever criticize someone for giving mission a go, right? That is a bold and great thing to do. But at the same time, I want to encourage Christians that when they speak about these things, look, you know where these people are going if they don't hear about Jesus. You know what's going to happen to them. And you have the words of eternal life that they need to hear. Knowing all that, how confident are you going to be? Paul wrote elsewhere, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." The resurrection of Jesus gives us confidence in our mission. This Easter Sunday, we remember that Jesus rose from the dead. This is not a fable. It's not a myth or a work of fiction. It is a historical fact, and it is solid ground for us to base our confidence on. We can be confident in Christianity, confident that everything Jesus said or did was true. We can be confident in our destiny, confident that after we die, we will go to the same place Jesus did. And we can be confident in our mission, confident that what we do for the sake of the gospel is not in vain. Our confidence comes because we see in Jesus where our lives are headed. We see that finish line, and we know that we will get there. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 goes, "When he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." In 1952, a young woman named Florence Chadwick attempted to swim from Catalina Island to mainland California, a swim of about 22 miles. She set out on a foggy and chilly day. She swam for 15 hours until finally, completely exhausted, both physically and emotionally, she gave up and was pulled out of the water. When the boats took her to shore, they found out that she was only half a mile away from the finish. The day after that, she gave a news conference and she said, "I don't want to make excuses for myself. I am the one who asked to be pulled out. But I think that if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." 2 months later, on a brighter and clearer day, she did the same swim and she went all the way. Christians are people who can see the shore. They can see it because they see Jesus risen from the dead. They have the confidence of the resurrection. Let me pray that we will have that same confidence more and more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks that Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead. And thank you for the confidence that that brings. Lord, we pray that in light of the resurrection, we will have confidence in our Christianity. Confidence that everything Jesus said and did was right and true. For the resurrection was your vindication of the life and ministry of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that that may motivate us to follow him boldly, to trust his word boldly, and to live for you. Lord, we pray that we may have confidence in our destiny, knowing where Jesus went, knowing that there is life after death, and we see that in the resurrection of Jesus. We pray that we may have confidence that we also will be raised to eternal life if we are united with him. And so, Lord, please help us to have that hope, and please help us to pass that hope on to others as well. And Lord, we pray also that we may have confidence in mission. Confidence as we sacrifice for the sake of the gospel, as we stop sinning because we know that some have no knowledge of God, and as we get out there and speak to people about the good news of Jesus, that we may do so with boldness and with confidence, that people may know that we really believe this stuff. And Lord, we pray that that may help to call people to stop sinning and to come to live for Jesus too. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.